Passion History according to St. Mark. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even if all fall away, I will not." Jesus said to him, "Amen, I tell you, today, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But Peter kept saying emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." And they all said the same thing. They went to a place called Gethsemane. Jesus told his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." Then he took Peter, James, and John along with him and began to be troubled and distressed. He said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, even to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch." Going forward a little, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He also said, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup away from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." When he returned to the disciples, he found them sleeping. He said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Were you not strong enough to keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed, saying the same thing. When he returned, he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. They did not know what they should answer him. He returned the third time and said to them, "Are you going to continue sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Look, my betrayer is near." Here ends our Passion History reading.
Into your hands I commend my spirit. Into your hands I commend my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. To your hands I commend my spirit. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. To your hands I commend my spirit.
I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me this day. Forgive me all my sins, and graciously keep me this night. Into your hands I commend my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the wicked foe may have no power over me. Amen. It is a custom in the Christian church to stand for the reading of the gospel, so I'd ask you to do that at this time. The gospel is John chapter 18. Jesus, knowing everything that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus the Nazarene," they replied. "I am he," Jesus told them. Judas, the betrayer, was standing with them. When Jesus told them, "I am he," they backed away and fell to the ground. Then Jesus asked them again, "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus the Nazarene," they said. "I told you that I am he," Jesus replied. "So if you are looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the statement he had spoken, "I did not lose any of those you have given me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup my Father has given me?" The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Of course it was Peter. If the gospel writers had not told us who this individual was by name, and they told this story, we would have said, "Yeah, that sounds like something Peter would do." Peter was the unofficial leader of the disciples, and he got that distinction because he often acted first. And being a leader isn't necessarily a bad thing, because when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" it was Peter that stepped forward and said, "Well, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah." When the disciples were all on that ship out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and they thought they were going to drown, and there's Jesus walking on the water, who is it but Peter that first jumps out and walks out onto the water to Jesus? And here, this night, when Jesus says, "Oh, you'll all betray me, you'll all run away," Peter's the one that says, "No, Lord, I will not do that. In fact, I will die with you." But there were other occasions when Peter's act and speak before thinking attitude didn't work out so well for him. Shortly after Peter made that beautiful confession of faith, Jesus began to say, "It is necessary for me to go to Jerusalem, and it is necessary for me to be handed over, and it is necessary for me to suffer, and the cross is necessary for me." And that's when Peter takes Jesus by the arm away from the other disciples, and he says, "Never, Lord, this is not the type of things that the Messiah, the Christ, should talk about." And you remember how Jesus responded to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan." I'm fairly certain that Peter never forgot those stinging words. But I'm also fairly certain that he did not fully understand them either. Because he goes down a similar path tonight, does he not? The only difference is that instead of using his words to stop the plan of salvation, he uses brute force. Now we know why Jesus' enemies were there in the garden with swords and clubs. They were there to kill him. And they'd wanted to do that for a long time. They hated him. But Peter loved Jesus. And that's why he was strapping that night. That's why he had the sword, because he loved Jesus and he was going to protect his friend and his Savior. He would do whatever it took to keep Jesus safe. And what Peter felt, what he believed to be righteous zeal, turns out to be misguided zeal. You and I love Jesus too. And we tend to get a little bent out of shape when people use Jesus' name improperly. And we get a little bit angry when people ignore what Jesus has to say. And we get a lot angry when people start to say things that directly contradict what Jesus clearly says in his words. And we want to do something about that. We want to protect Jesus. We want to defend him. We're going to do anything that we can to do that. But we want to be careful that we don't go too far. That in our righteous zeal to defend and protect Jesus' good name, that we don't go doing something that contradicts God's word, that we don't become guilty of having hands of misguided zeal. The other thing that John does tonight in the gospel reading, he identifies Peter as a disciple. He identifies Malchus, the high priest's servant, by name. But he also identifies some other facts here. He makes it clear who is doing the arresting that night. Notice that when the soldiers and the men come to the garden with swords and clubs, Jesus doesn't go and hide in the shadows of the olive trees and that grove on the side of the Mount of Olives. He doesn't go and sneak up the hill over through Bethany and Bethphage and over to the Jordan River to hide. But he goes and he meets these men. And he asks them a question to which he knows the answer. Who is it that you want? They wanted Jesus. They had wanted him for a long time, but his time had not yet come. But it had tonight. But he was going to make sure that they knew that. And so when they said, well, we want you, Jesus declared, I am he. And so the soldiers rush in and they throw him to the ground and they bind his hands and they drag him off to trial. Oh, but it didn't happen that way, did it? When he says, I am he, the soldiers rush in, and what happens is they fall back and they topple over like bowling pins. Without lifting a finger, without wielding a sword, Jesus shows them who's in charge, just with the power of his voice, with his word. And Jesus is not done giving out orders. He's not finished yet. He's not so concerned about his safety, but for that of his friends. And so he told the crowd, if you're looking for me, let these men go. And Peter's standing there. He's hearing all of this, and he sees all of this. And instead of taking advantage of this peaceful release that Jesus had just brokered, what does he do? Out of nowhere, without any warning, he draws his sword and he strikes the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. What was Peter thinking? Could it be that he just wasn't thinking? I mean, if you had a friend that was surrounded by people that intended to harm him or her, wouldn't your instincts and emotions kick in too? And it could be that Peter was thinking. He was thinking back to that pledge that he made to Jesus, and he was fully convinced in his mind and his heart, tonight's the night. Tonight I will lay down my life for my friend. And he needs rescuing. He needs protecting. He needs someone to defend him. I'm the one that's going to do that tonight. You know, there's nothing wrong with helping a friend in need, but the truth is, my friends, Jesus doesn't need any help. Because Jesus is the Son of God. And of all people, Peter should have known that. Not just the things that he saw and that he heard that night, but the things that he had seen and heard the last 3.5 years. But that very night, Peter was guilty of assaulting another human being. And his decision to strike was a symptom of a much deeper problem. Because by deciding that he needed to do something to help Jesus, Peter demonstrated a lack of understanding of who God is. Or worse yet, he demonstrated a lack of trust in who God is. As I prepared the sermon, I struggled to find a parallel between us and Peter. That, you know, we're not going to go take swords, right? The closest thing I could think of is maybe the Inquisition or the Great Crusades, that black spot on the history of the Christian church. Or maybe in more recent history, a fanatical Christian that plants a bomb at an abortion clinic. And we would say all of those things that violates what God says in the fifth commandment. We wouldn't do those things. We'd never do those things. But doubting God's power, that's something that I can relate to. Forgetting who God is And not letting God be God, that's a sin that my sinful nature is all too familiar with. Have you ever said something like, maybe you didn't even say it, you just thought it. Man, if we just elected the right people in office and they enacted the right laws, we'd get this country back to its Christian roots. Or if we just had more programs here at Bethlehem or at Lamb of God for the youth or for the elderly, for families with kids, if we just did more programs like the other churches in town, and then we would be something here in Carmel and in Lafayette. See what the problem is? It's in the pronouns. If only we did this, as if we need to do something to help God along. If we want to identify the problem, all we have to do is look in the mirror. And it doesn't take long for us to find those times and those circumstances that we identify with Peter. It's not us holding a sword. It's us forgetting who God is and not letting God be God. And God wants us to trust His promises. He wants us to trust His will and to trust His word. And He wants us to understand how quickly things can go sideways when we fail to do that. That's why Jesus reprimanded Peter. He said, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" I mean, why was Jesus so upset? Because this was the only plan for salvation, and Peter was trying to stop it. Jesus said, "I will drink that cup. I will take that cup of suffering and I will drink it down to the dregs to show how much I love disciples who have misguided zeal. And to show this disciple and these disciples who have misguided zeal how much I love them. And yes, even to show my enemies how much I love them." John provides us with these unique details about what happened in the garden that night, but he doesn't tell us what happened to Malchus. So we have to go to Luke's gospel, and Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus reached out his hand, touched Malchus's ear, and healed it. Do you know this is the last recorded miracle that Jesus performs before he goes to the cross? Why in the world would he waste a miracle on this? Why would he spend his power on this guy? The guy who had come to arrest him, take him to trial, and put him on the cross. Because that's who Jesus is. And that's what Jesus does. Is he loves sinners. And he loves to save sinners. And he loves to show sinners how much he loves them. And that same right hand that reached out and touched Malchus's right ear, just in a few hours later, would be the same arms that would be stretched out. And by those pierced hands, we are forgiven, my friends. You are forgiven for having hands of misguided zeal. By the hands that are pierced for you and me. To God alone be the glory. Amen.